Today on Real Radio.
What's going on? Apostasy? Oh, come to our church and learn 10 steps to prosperity. Come to our church and learn how to have a happy life. Apostasy. The Bible says it's going to increase. That's one of the indicators.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his topical series called You Need to Know, a collection of lessons on the essentials of our faith. We're in a multi-part series called You Need to Know, all about the future things. Matthew 24 is among the most consulted sections of Scripture that speak of what will occur during the end times. Most of it contains the words of our Lord Jesus himself, warning against false messiahs, false prophets, other signs of the time, and so forth. But it also speaks of believers being ready. It's a section toward the end of the 24th chapter that is the basis for this part of the series. It's called You Need to Know All About the Future Things. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
How in the world in the 21st century could one man catapult himself onto the global scene and be so popular and so winsome and so desirable? The Bible tells us he's going to be demonically empowered. The Bible says, by the way, there's going to be an unholy trinity that surrounds him. Satan will be his source. The Bible says he'll have with him what's called the false prophet. And there'll be the Antichrist himself. And these things will begin to transpire on the face of the earth. This will happen after the church is removed from the earth in the rapture. The Bible tells us this, and we need to keep this in mind always, that in his coming, he's coming to deceive. He's coming to implement a form of deception, listen, everybody, which is very tantalizing. He arises on the world scene during a time of great peril. The book of Daniel tells us that this man, the Antichrist, will answer the world's cry for peace and prosperity. And he'll answer them. He'll provide it. So we'll look at a few things regarding that. Mark it down. He will be a world leader that arises out of the ashes of humanity. Something's going to happen in the world that will precede this man's coming. The world will look and say, man, do we need a leader? Have you guys noticed? Now, I'm not saying the Antichrist is walking around today and that he's, I don't know that and I don't care to know that. Here's the thing. Have you, those of you who are older, like me, have you, I've never seen the world void of a leader like now. The world is leaderless. You say, oh, I had someone tell me, Vladimir Putin, his strong leader. Vladimir Putin is a profound dictator, brilliant dictator, crafty dictator. Did you know that British intelligence and the CIA in the last couple of years, this is not secret, go find out. Do you know how much money Vladimir Putin has stolen and put in 7 different bank accounts these now international governments have discovered? $66 billion. Billion with a B. It's his. Smart dude. Sly like a fox. That's not what I'm talking about. He's not a leader. He can't sway the world. There's going to be one that arises in a void of leadership. And I'm just simply suggesting that maybe like a time we see today where the world is getting thrown off its hinges, lunatics are arising, nations have either no control or losing control because anything goes now. Why? Because there's no fear anymore in the nations of the world or in the despots or the tyrants of the world for any repercussions. There's no leader. And the world, I think, soon will cry out for a leader. He'll rise during a time of the lack of leadership in the world. I want to give you this quote. I'm not kidding. Henry Spack, I believe, is how you state his name. He's one of the members of the European Union and one of the founding members. regarding the lack of leadership, listen to what he had to say out of the EU. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. This is from a member of the European Union. Well, Henry, read your Bible. He's going to be a devil. He's going to be a devil. He's going to arise out of the world scene. The world is going to be so desperate looking for leadership. So this great bankruptcy of leadership in the world may be something that shows us that such a time is near or coming. But no doubt, he will arise out of the ashes. And what does he do? What does he engineer? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren," and we read this a moment ago, but in context, look at it. "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away," apostasy. Pause right there. Until something begins and it escalates. What is it? There will be an increasing departure of people leaving the faith. Have you seen that happen in your life? I'm watching it. You may be sitting in a crowded church right now. So what? Guess what? Churches are shrinking. Doctrines are not being brought up in churches. The gospel's not being preached. The cross is being avoided. The blood of Jesus neglected. What's going on? Apostasy. Oh, come to our church and learn 10 steps to prosperity. Come to our church and learn how to have a happy life. Apostasy. The Bible says it's going to increase. That's one of the indicators. People departing from the faith will snowball. But listen, the Bible also says they will go from that to heaping together themselves teachers that tickle their itching ears, telling them what they want to hear. That's a great warning. Secondly, look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It goes on to say, "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist. That's what's one of his, or a couple of his titles. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God." Ladies and gentlemen, that's ego on steroids. "Or that is worshipped." This word is interesting because he's jealous over other things that are worshipped. He so exalts himself, and he's so duped by the powers that surround him. And I insert this, does he know or not know that he's demon-possessed? I don't know. But he's so intoxicated on his achievements and grandeur that he begins to view himself as a god. And he becomes jealous of anything or anyone else who is viewed as a god. Isn't that something? He goes on, verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" That's amazing. Paul warned the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago about this. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his time." Something's holding this bad man back. What is it? Or should I say, who is it? "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." The word means working. It's been working. It hasn't stopped. It's still working. "Only he who now restrains will do so." Please note, Bible students, "until he is taken out of the way." Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I differ with some of my very dear friends, pastors, conference speakers. Many times you'll hear people say that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit leaves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say after the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit leaves. The Bible says right here that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The word simply means he stands like this holding evil. Here's the shockeroony. Are you with me? The church cannot resist evil. It's not you. It's not me. The Holy Spirit through the church resists evil. Big difference. Oh, look what we did. We did nothing. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, God will stir your heart up, won't he? You might see a situation. You might see somebody doing something that they ought not to do. Or you might see a moment where compassion needs to be extended. And almost as it were, and I believe it is supernaturally, you get involved. You know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't normally do that. All of a sudden, you find yourself binding up that person's wound. Or you find yourself standing up. I heard somebody this week. They were at a particular place, and something very nasty was taking place in front of them in a public place. And this young man stood up and rebuked the actions of these non-believers in this public place for righteousness' sake. And he didn't even think about it. It just came out because he did the right thing. What was that? That was the Holy Spirit at work. That was that salt and light working. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to be resisting evil. And then watch, he's resisting. And as it were, when it's time for that trumpet blast to blow, he pitches the church up to meet Christ in the air. John chapter 14, read it later. And in that moment, we don't know when. Will it be a minute? Will it be an hour? Will it be a month? Will it be a year? Will it be 10 years? Look, I don't even care. I just know it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to relax his grip against the evil of this world. Church, are you listening? Do you think, I'm making this up for effect. This is a joke. I'd like to sell you a home in Baltimore today. I don't have a home in Baltimore. Don't tweet that. But do you see what's happening in Baltimore? I have a home in Ferguson, Missouri. You want to buy it? You couldn't give it away. Why? Lawlessness. Property values are plummeting. People are pointing fingers. The world seems to be out of control. Listen, what's the deal? In light of the Holy Spirit still holding back evil, look how ugly things are. Can you imagine the day that he says, "All right, I'm just going to let you do your thing." Mayhem. The Holy Spirit is resisting through the church the evil that's going on today. And then verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and then, notice, Bible scholars, that's a timestamp. Whenever you see the word then, mark it. It's very critical, very key. Then, only then, not up until then. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, watch this, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. That's going to be a good day. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's going to be awesome. That's going to be a tremendous moment. But in this void, this lack of leadership, this one's going to arise. We know from the book of Daniel that he will come out of the revived Roman Empire, the ancient geographical locations of the Roman Empire. The next thing we see is that he will craft the Middle East process. He will craft the Middle East plan. Now listen, I run the risk right now of losing the attention of some of you younger people. You say, you got to be kidding me. I grew up, Pastor, hearing all about Middle East peace plans. Oh, well, oh yeah, so did I. So did the people sitting around you. The Bible says that he's going to craft a peace agreement for the Middle East. This prophecy is 2,700 years old in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Right now, I have an app, and I know many of you do too, and it's been going off all week long regarding missile attacks that have been launched from Gaza and from Lebanon into Israel. Has your alarm been going off? I silenced it during this service, put it on airplane mode so it wouldn't go off. No peace there in that part of the world, that region of the world. It's getting worse. What's happening? Exactly what the Bible warned would happen. You say, yeah, but Jack, how do I use this in my day-to-day Christian life? Start telling people how amazing the Bible is. Start telling them. And listen, you tell them about the fact that the Bible knows the future and all of this peace isn't going to work until there's one that comes. And oh, by the way, you can know not the Antichrist, but you can know the Christ. Use it. But God's word says that there is going to be the need for a peace treaty. And notice, it's regarding the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says, in the nation of Israel. I pause for effect. Jerusalem, Israel, the most hotly contended real estate on the face of the earth today, is it not? Why? There will have to be a Middle East peace process plan that goes into effect in that part. And it's going to bring stability or a type of stability. And it's going to catapult this man, the book of Daniel chapter 9 tells us, verses 24 to 27, it's going to catapult him onto the scene because it says that he will confirm, verse 27, Daniel 9, a covenant with God's people for 7 years. On paper, it's going to say 7 years, seven-year peace treaty. But I think that's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us he breaks it. Church, history is an excellent teacher. I mentioned it a moment ago, but you guys, I don't know about you, but we would call up history to answer the question, but we should know, we should study history. And it's funny I don't mean to pick on what's happening right now culturally, but I use this as an illustration. There are some people walking around, and it's cycles, but what's the thing right now? I mean, I could have swore when I saw at the mall recently, it almost looked like tie-dye shirts were coming back in. And then the logo, the font that they used, the font that was being used, I remember that font from 1968 and 71. You know that hippie-looking thing, that psychedelic era? Bell bottoms? Oh, hey, Dad, you ought to see these cool pants we're wearing now. They go really big at the bottom. Look, if you don't know history, you'll think you're wearing something new. But if you know history, you'll be able to say, son, go out in the garage in a box. You can wear a bunch of mine. Right? Listen, know history. If you don't know history, you are going to crash. And if you're not taught proper history, listen, you are doomed. Because you won't know where to go. You won't know what to do. You won't know, listen, what not to repeat. There's things you should repeat and what not to repeat. And over again throughout history, God has shown us that Israel is the focal point, the land of the Jews is the issue, and history, one act upon another, shows that to be true. I'm going to show you a couple of photos here. They're not exactly in order, but I'll narrate them. It is the issue, first slide, of a peace treaty. Notice, Jimmy Carter. Anybody remember him? I do too. Pray for me. He's considered the worst president America's ever had. Listen, stop. Listen, self-control is a virtue. Jimmy Carter. In fact, Jimmy Carter is the reason why I drive my 67 Volkswagen during those gas wars. Remember that? Bought that car back then. And anyway, Anwar Sadat to the left, Menachem Begin to the right, one representing Egypt, one representing Israel. What was the whole push? Peace. How long did peace last after they took that picture? As soon as it was developed. Every president's desire in their legacy is to have their crowning achievement, peace in the Middle East. That's not my opinion. Go search and see. Peace. I brokered peace in the Middle East. I'm just going to ask any skeptic in the house today, why is that the case? Why is that true? Because the Bible says in the last days that there'll be a plan that is made and it will bring peace or a deceptive peace to Israel. But this one didn't last. Next attempt. William Jefferson Clinton. Look, this guy looks saintly compared to some of the stuff that's been going on these days. Yitzhak Rabin. How long did peace last after that handshake? Let's have an agreement. Sign the deal. Let's do this. Peace in the Middle East in our time. Didn't happen. Next picture. Olmert on the left, Abbas on the right, and Bush Jr. in the middle. Let's have peace. Let's agree. How long did that last? My point to you today is the accuracy of the Bible and God telling us and warning us through history. Keep your eye on the ball. And the ball is Jerusalem. The ball is Israel, and there's always going to be discussion about peace in the Middle East. It's what everybody wants. Isn't it bizarro to think that the leaders of Peru, for example, are actually affected by what happens in Jerusalem? Jerusalem's got no river, it's got no airport, it's got no oil, it's got no nothing there, but what happens there affects the economies of the world. Go figure that one out. Next slide. Now wait. Stop. Watch. Here's the sad thing about this. And I should probably sit down and let our congressman tell us more about this. But you guys, at least those other guys, I think, had really good intentions about really trying to pull off peace. Okay, this isn't even on the table to wanna. I mean, right now, we've done everything just about to mess it all up. And I'm not, look, please don't think I'm taking political sides. Before you label me somebody, I'm a monarchist. Okay, I want you to know that. So what is that? Well, go look it up. On the left is Benjamin Netanyahu, Barack Obama there in the middle, and Mahmoud Abbas on the side there representing Gaza. And what came of this? What came of this? Absolutely nothing. My point is, every world leader has failed to bring peace to the Middle East. There's one who will seemingly succeed. You see, all of these meetings and these slides I give you today are just to show you how the world is being primed. And whoever's able to pull this off is going to have a tremendous effect on the world. He will confirm a covenant of peace. By the way, every one of those presidents that you just saw a moment ago, Democrat and Republican, here's part of the deal. Okay, Israel, let's sit down at the table. How about you give up some land, and these guys will make a promise not to bomb you anymore? And, just give up a piece of land, and they won't bomb you anymore. I want the piece of this, and I want the piece of that, and I want the piece of the other, until we have the whole piece. Let's have peace. Listen, isn't it interesting? You say, Jack, how can you say such things? I'm supposed to, because my boss says so. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Listen. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." Hello, look, you may be a full-blown atheist right now, but you got to sit up, right? You got to sit up and hear this. God says 2,600 years ago that in the last days, I'm going to bring back the Jewish people from all over the place. I'm going to bring them back to watch. To where? To what? Watch this. Verse 2. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I," look who's speaking. God says, "I will enter into judgment with them there on account of," who? Come on, who? God says he has a people.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called You Need to Know All About the Future Things, just one in a multi-part series that focuses on what Scripture has to say about eschatology. You Need to Know All About the Future Things is part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies called You Need to Know, which will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Isn't it great to know that Jesus loves us so much that he not only gave his life for us, but that he also continues to take care of us? We can come to him with a childlike expectancy, and he in turn will reach out to us. He'll fill us with faith and see us through another day. Jesus wants that kind of relationship with us. And it's why a daily devotional time with the Lord is so important. And it's why Pastor Jack has a devotional guide at his website. Simply go to jackhibbs.com, click on the Devotions tab. Now, once you're there, you'll find a weekly Bible verse along with a devotional story written by Pastor Jack. It's all right there at jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.